Pastor Donald. Great preacher A.T. Pearson used to say, history is his story. Satan has always attacked the Word of God. Always. But it seems in the last 200 years to 150 years that he has made a concerted effort to discredit the Bible. But I want to tell you something. No matter how hard Satan works, the Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
And the Bible, at its heart, is a love story. It's a love story. Particularly the story of a family. And the Christmas story is part of his story, history. The Bible tells us that God created everything that is. Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. Later we understand that one of his creation rebelled against him, an angel named Lucifer. And he took one third of heaven's angels with him. He was cast into the earth, and God created man out of the dust of the earth, and Satan tempted man, and man fell. And in the same chapter which we find the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, we find God's first promise of a Savior. He said in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Just three chapters later, we find that wickedness covers the whole earth. And God floods the earth and destroys all except for eight souls, Noah and his family. In Genesis chapter 11, we find a man named Nimrod building a city and attempting to reach heaven with a tower. And God sends the confusion of languages. One chapter over, we find God calls a man named Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. And it was God's desire to raise up a nation and to bless all nations through him. Not long after, his promised son Isaac is born. Just like God said. Abraham's servant is sent to find a bride for Isaac. And Isaac marries that bride named Rebecca. And Rebecca bears twins, Esau and Jacob, in Genesis 25. God blesses Jacob with 12 sons, one of them whose name was Joseph. And Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Midianites, and God, through persecution, built a nation and worked his will. I know we're made of the same stuff. We want God to work his will through only good things. I promise you this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God used Joseph to save his family, all Egypt, and really the entire world. And Israel lived peacefully in Egypt for 30 years. But then, if you know your Bible, you know there arose a new king, which knew not the Lord nor Joseph. And he began to put his thumb on Israel there in Egypt and afflict them with grievous burdens. And then a young man was born to a couple named Amram and Jochebed, named Moses. And God would use Moses, raised in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, to deliver Egypt. God, in his 10 plagues that he would send, and the last of which being the death of the firstborn, would give us that great type of blood redemption. They were to slay the lamb and put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And God would save his people through the blood of another. God delivered Israel after 430 years. And you remember God parted the Red Sea. And Israel had an 11-day journey ahead of them. that took 40 years because of unbelief. When 10 men said it couldn't be done. Joshua then leads Israel to the Jordan River, and when the priests put their feet in, God parts the Jordan River, and they pass over on dry ground into the promised land. And at 110 years old, Joshua dies. Then we have the period of the judges. Simple formula: rest, rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration. Rest, rebellion, and on it goes. Then you have the period of the kings. The united monarchy under King Saul, and then King David, and then at its height under King Solomon. Then Israel falls to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and Judah would fall to Babylon in 586 BC. You'd have the days of restoration where they're brought back into the land, and Israel returns to the land and rebuilds its temple. And then for 400 years at the end of Malachi chapter 4, God spoke no more. They're called the 400 silent years. During those silent years, when God chose not to speak, in 350 BC, he allowed a man named Alexander, the son of a Macedonian king named Philip, to conquer the known world in just 12 short years. We know him as Alexander the Great. The world would become Greek in its culture, philosophy, institutions, art, drama, literature, architecture, thought, patterns of life, and ladies and gentlemen, most importantly, language. For you see, it was the Koine, or common Greek language, from which your King James Bible, New Testament, is translated from. God allowed, after the Greek nation, a tiny city on the Tiber River, the city of Seven Hills, a city that we know today as Rome, to conquer the known world just prior to the birth of our Savior. And it's that history that it's important that we understand his story as we come to our text. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." I'd like to preach to you a message this morning with the Lord's help entitled, "A Decree from Caesar." I want you to notice, number one, the period of Caesar's decree. It came to pass in those days. During this epoch of history, the known world had been conquered by and was now ruled by Rome. Rome extended from the Atlantic Ocean and Spain through all the northern and southern Mediterranean coastal countries all the way to Albania and the Caspian Sea in Asia. It stretched as far north as Great Britain and Europe and as far south in Egypt and Africa. The Roman genius is best shown in the creation of a body of law, which for its completeness and excellence must be considered one of the greatest legislative works of the human race. At this time of history, the doors of the Temple of Janus in Rome were closed. They had been closed for a decade or more and remained closed for 30 years. The closed doors of the Temple of Janus meant no war. Whenever the Temple of Janus, the doors were open, that meant that Rome was at war. The Roman people had passed here under despotism of an autocratic ruler. See, Rome used to be a republic, much like America used to be a republic. It was by the people and for the people. Those days have passed. The days of the Roman Republic had passed, and now what we had was a Roman emperor. We'll talk about that in just a bit. This despotic, autocratic ruler had bludgeoned the world into submission when the whole world was crushed under the heel of a despot. The one period in history of humanity when the power vested in one man had gained the thing about which we had heard a great deal some years ago, world mastery. The period of Caesar's decree. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the power of Caesar's decree. And it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. And then if you jump down to verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. The text is stunning, ladies and gentlemen. One man spake, and every man in the Roman world moved. It's not hard to see why in this day and age that we're reading about, why many incorrectly interpreted that Caesar was God in the flesh. For he spake and it was done. The power of Caesar's decree. It was Caesar who made himself famous for going to the Colosseum and seeing the gladiatorial events when the loser was vanquished on the ground. Caesar would walk out with his thumb, and he would be able to say whether he lived or died. The power of Caesar's decree. The period of Caesar's decree. Look at the text with me, if you would. Number 3, I want you to notice the plight of Caesar's decree. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. Ladies and gentlemen, try to imagine the complexity and the difficulty in the first century AD of this taxing. See, we like to think of it just as they had to go and pay their money. It really wasn't about that necessarily. That came later, for sure. But just try to imagine this decree from Caesar to appoint census takers to go out to all the fingertips of the Roman Empire. Think about it. Everybody was to be registered. To be sure that males returned to the city of their fathers and their birth, and they were to record their name and their occupation and their property and family. To the amazing complexity and difficulty of that. The plight to do that. Still, to this day, the world has gotten much smaller, ladies and gentlemen. We get news like that. Something happens, we know about it. Just imagine for Caesar, Brother Deke, to send somebody out of Rome all the way to Albania, how long that would take just for them to get there, let alone tell everybody what they were supposed to do once they got there. Quite a plight. The plight of Caesar's decree. The power of Caesar's decree. The period of Caesar's decree. Number 4. The pride of Caesar's decree. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. His real name was Caius Octavius. He was the great-nephew of Julius Caesar. The word Augustus was his title. He took the name Caesar by courtesy and by adoption. In process of time, the title Augustus was dropped, and the title became Caesar. When this man became imperator, which was a military term, generals used it, he declined to be called a dictator, which suggested a temporary office. He declined to be called a king, as it did not signify enough. In consultation with the Roman Senate, this name was created for him, Augustus, derivable from the word augur, and consequently indicating a religious sanction. He was moving towards that which would happen subsequently, the claim of deity on the part of a supreme ruler of the Roman Empire. The Roman Republic had passed away, and in its place had emerged the Roman Emperor under Augustus Caesar. Just imagine the pride, the arrogance of a man who says, "I want this done." And the whole world must move on his behalf. By the way, some things don't change all that much. The pride. By the way, pride still goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit. Pride before a fall. Only by pride cometh contention. So this pride of Caesar's decree that he spake and people had to do what he said. The plight of Caesar's decree. The power of Caesar's decree. The period of Caesar's decree. Number 5 this morning. Notice with me in verses 4 and 5. The people of Caesar's decree. First we see in verse 1 that it says all the world should be taxed. This known world, this Roman world would be taxed. But in verses 4 and 5, we see something. Verse 3 tells us all went to be taxed. Everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Yes, all went into their own cities. Yes, everyone had to begin the pilgrimage to the place of their birth. But in particular, we're introduced to a young, engaged couple named Joseph and Mary. They weren't even married yet. They were betrothed, and yet she was great with child. Think about this trip, folks, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's about 80 miles. The average person walks about 4 miles an hour. But I'll tell you this, and I can guarantee this right now. When people are great with child, they don't walk 4 miles an hour. Now, they do walk 4 miles an hour when their water breaks. Amen? What are you trying to say, Pastor? That was a long trip. That was a long trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, when I see this, I see these two little people of no special significance. You know, we don't even get their last names. Isn't that amazing? And how they became principal actors in the drama of all the ages. Because of a decree from Caesar. It's amazing, isn't it? By the way, something sidebar, not part of the message, but doesn't that show you how God loves individual people? God loves the little people. He does. The period of Caesar's decree, the power of Caesar's decree, the plight of Caesar's decree, the pride of Caesar's decree, the people of Caesar's decree, the place of Caesar's decree. Well, so that's easy, Pastor. It came from Rome. Well, it did. But we're told in verse 4 that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. because he was of the house and lineage of David. Why Bethlehem? Well, Joseph, if you read Matthew chapter number 1, we find that Jesse begat David, the king, and David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And we keep reading, we find that Joseph is in the line of David. He's in the house and lineage of David. So this decree went forth from Caesar, and Joseph packed up his engaged wife, who was great with child, and put her on that donkey and began to make the 80-mile trip to Bethlehem. That was the place, Bethlehem. Number 7 this morning, I want you to see the purpose of Caesar's decree. The purpose. You say, well, it's easy, Pastor. It's right there in the text. It says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. What was the purpose of Caesar's decree? Was it really to record the names and occupations and properties and families in a census for the purpose of taxation? Well, from the viewpoint of Caesar on his throne, sure it was. When the viewpoint from the Roman publicans who had to kiss their wives and begin going out into the Roman Empire, no doubt it was for taxation purposes. What, for the citizens who had to have their lives completely interrupted? Just imagine tomorrow if they said, we all have to go to Washington and register. That's hard. That's hard. Well, everybody has to go to Lansing and register. From the Roman citizens' perspective, yes, it was for this purpose. However, while this decree from Caesar may have emanated from this mortal Roman ruler's heart, may I remind you that Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. The purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of Caesar's decree was to execute the will of God and fulfill the word of God. See, Ivor Powell puts it this way. There were no accidental occurrences in the realm of the Spirit. For he who saw the end from the beginning was able to plan according to his foreknowledge. Had the Emperor Augustus made his decision 3 months earlier, or indeed 3 months later, the unfolding plans of God would have been thrown into confusion. God knew how long it would take to set the registration machinery of the empire into action. He knew precisely how long it would take the officials to reach their place of duty. And when every detail had to be finalized, things began to move, not primarily as the emperor decreed, but according to the will of the Almighty. Our God rules in the affairs of men. Our God is sovereign. He gives us, ladies and gentlemen, a free will, but He has a beautiful plan through His omniscience and our decisions. It is truly mind-boggling to meditate upon this doctrine. Look at verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. God had given His word some 700 years earlier. This baby that was delivered, can I tell you this? It was a scriptural delivery. Why did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? Because they were of the house and lineage of Bethlehem? Yes, to be taxed. Yes, to be registered. Yes, but why? Because God gave His word.
That's right.
that's where the Savior would be born. Exactly the place. Bethlehem Ephratah. Bethlehem of Judah. And what God says, ladies and gentlemen, never forget this, young Christians, what God says will happen.
Amen.
It took 700 years. Brother Jack, I'm sure there was a lot of scoffers. Just an old prophecy. We've heard about it all our lives. And it happened. It was a scriptural delivery. You know what else it was? It was a supernatural delivery. Because just about the same time that Micah was on earth, there was a prophet named Isaiah who said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted, "God with us." See, ladies and gentlemen, again, we've mentioned this before, I'll not tarry long, but beware of those who revise the Bible. Let me just say this. Even if I didn't know all that I know about it, I'm always skeptical of something that's new because it hasn't been proven. Listen, I was real skeptical when ethanol came out. Forgive me, because the gasoline engine works just fine. Ethanol came out and all of a sudden we had food shortages all over the world. Imagine that. As Pastor Donald would say, who'd have thunk that? Amen. Well, of course, I would have. Amen. So they come along and they try to revise the Bible. And they tried to do that in the 1800s. And they came up with the revised version. And that verse in Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." They changed it to "young woman." Now listen, folks, that's just not much of a miracle. Amen. Happens every day. But a virgin, that would be supernatural.
Amen.
That would be the reason why an engaged couple who had not been intimate with one another could have a baby. Because God, the Holy Ghost, came upon Mary. It was a supernatural delivery. It was a scriptural delivery. I love this one. It was a special delivery, wasn't it? I think it was last year. My wife could correct me. I had ordered something from eBay, and it actually came on Christmas Day. It was the most bizarre thing. I thought, who is the poor mailman that drew that short straw? Amen. I didn't know they ever delivered on Christmas Day. I didn't think we'd see it or anything like that. I remember getting that and just, oh my goodness, it was a game I had ordered and thought that was so nice and get it on Christmas Day. Can I tell you about that baby, that special delivery there that was born in Bethlehem and was laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn? 2 Corinthians 8:9 puts it this way. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You see, this decree from Caesar, what was the purpose of it? It was to bring God to man. That he would inhabit the body of a man. That he would live, breathe the same air that you and I breathe. The same air he created. He would go through all the struggles that you and I would go through. And yet live a perfect, sinless life. And he would die voluntarily on an old rugged cross for our sins. That all of our iniquities would be laid on him. Every sin we'd ever commit would be laid on him. And he would die on that cross, shed his blood, offer his blood to the Father, and say, that sixth statement, telelestai, it is finished. It's enough. Anybody that wants to be saved can be saved.
Amen.
All because of a decree from Caesar. Not really.
No. fulfillment of
God used a decree from Caesar. Do you ever think about the things in your life? I know, listen, some of you right now are going through great trials. You're going through great struggles. I imagine the Jews hated being under Rome's thumb. They hated it. I imagine Joseph and Mary thought, we got to go 80 miles. I'm sure more Joseph than Mary, but I'm sure Mary thought about it too, going 80 miles. And my goodness, why do we have to do this? Why does this have to happen? And listen, we're creatures of why, aren't we?
Yes.
I'll tell you what. What if they hadn't gone? What if they hadn't gone? Oh, they obeyed. And I know it was the Spirit of God who prompted them. Sometimes we look at difficulty and we say, you know, this doesn't make any sense. We talked about last week, the potter shapes the clay. God's sovereign. God knows what He's doing in our lives. He will make this trial a blessing. Just like He did with that humble birth in Bethlehem. Father, thank You for